Thank you, Darren, for that beautiful prayer. It touched my heart. Our deacons, we could probably take the music stand now. Thank you. That I'll be tempted to sing and play, and you don't want that to happen. And it's good to have the Pine Hills Choir and some of the families here with us today. Welcome any visitors that may be here worshiping with us at Granite Bay. We're very thankful you're here. We want to welcome our friends. We know we have church members from around the world and that are tuning in via the internet and others through television, radio. And I was listening to satellite radio this week and I heard a voice that seemed strangely familiar. I thought, oh, that's me. And it wasn't the Bible Answers Live program. It was something else. I thought, I didn't even know we were on there. So it's exciting to know that the word of the Lord is coming out from this church into so many locations. For those who are listening, you may be wondering, but right now this is being recorded during the Thanksgiving season. And our church in particular is involved in a special program. It is a capital campaign. We are building a church evangelism training center, a place to broadcast the message around the world, and it's something we're very excited about. We've been planning and working on for several years, and now we have actually, we are taking the step of mobilizing this program. And so in keeping with the season and that effort, in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about Christian stewardship. And that's why the message today is dealing with stolen treasure or open blessings. Now, what I'm going to read to you is a poem, but I understand the poem is based upon a true story. You may have heard this before. It's called The Cookie Scrounger. The woman arrived at an airport one night with hours to kill before her long flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shop, bought a bag of cookies, and found a place to drop. Engrossed in her book, she happened to see that a man was sitting by her as bold as could be. He grabbed a cookie or two from the bag in between. When she tried to ignore this to avoid a scene, she munched on her cookies while watching the clock, while the daring cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more outraged as the minutes ticked by, thinking if I wasn't so nice, I'd blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he'd do. With a smile on his face and an awkward laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her one as he ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, oh, brother, this guy has some nerve and he is so rude. He ate half my cookies with no gratitude. She never remembered being so galled and sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her things and stormed to the gate, refusing to glance at the thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat, then dug for her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her bag, she gasped with surprise. There were her cookies in front of her eyes. If mine are all here, she moaned in despair, the others were his, and he tried to share. Too late to repent, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the scrounger, the thief. There she was, plopped down, saw that brand of cookies she had just bought, thought that she had opened them and started eating them and didn't realize that they were his. Have you ever sat down at a restaurant or someplace, you know, and there's several like drinks and you drink from someone else's cup because you just got your right and your left mixed up or something like that? And you always feel bad because you thought, oh, I stole yours. I didn't mean to. I'm sorry. Because, you know, we're all wired to know there's something morally wrong with not respecting someone else's rights of property. And one of the very important foundations of any successful country is that people have a right to own things. We don't believe in communism. But it must be disconcerting to discover that you've been stealing and you didn't know it. Romans 2, verse 21, Paul said, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal?" And here this woman was so indignant that this man was stealing her cookies and in reality she was stealing his. But she didn't know it. Now, We're going to be talking about a story that you find in the Old Testament today. We'll be jumping around a little bit, but principally, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 6, and I'll be giving you a little background. This is telling the miraculous story about the fall of Jericho and how God gave his people victory over Jericho in a dramatic way. And you remember, the Lord gave General Joshua some plans no general ever had before, that I want you to march with the men, circle the city once for 6 days, blow the trumpets, don't utter a word, and then go back to camp. Each day they'd go out and they'd circle the city, they'd stomp, the men wouldn't say a word, and the priests would just blow on these seven trumpets. And then he said, now on the seventh day, I want you to go march around the city seven times on the seventh day, and the last time, when you get the signal, blow the trumpets, and finally the men would be allowed to shout. And you can read here in Joshua 6:15, but it came to pass on the seventh day, they rose early about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city seven times in the same manner as they had done on the six earlier days. But that day, they only marched around the city seven times. And if you can read here in Joshua 6, verse 18, it says, when they blew the trumpets and they were to capture the city, they were not to be taking any of the spoils. You can read in Joshua 6:20, the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. The people went into the city, every man straight before him. As they surrounded the city, the wall fell. You could enter the city from any side. It was a miracle. They all saw it. The wall fell down flat. Matter of fact, before I go too far, I ought to just tell you, there is a spiritual analogy here we should not miss. The way you say Joshua in Greek is Jesus. Jesus' name is Yeshua. Greek is, Jesus is sort of a Greek pronunciation of that. Joshua came into the promised land, trumpets blew, the city of the wicked was destroyed. Only those in the house of Rahab with a red rope were spared. You know, when they left Egypt, only those in a house with the blood above the door were spared. And when they, but that was the Jews. Now, 40 years later, when they enter the promised land, it's Gentiles, and only those in the house with the blood are spared when Joshua comes and the trumpets blow. And there's a shout. Does the Bible tell us when Jesus comes, there's going to be a trumpet, there's going to be a shout, and he's going to rescue his own? And this world is going to be given to destruction. I just want you to have, this is a bigger picture. It's not just an Old Testament story. This is a future story. So the people shouted, the walls fell. Now Joshua, verse 18, I jumped over that on purpose. He gave them instructions after the walls fell. He said, now by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things. And you make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. What he's talking about is Jericho was the first fruits of the city that they were going to conquer. There were several cities they would need to conquer to take the promised land. Jericho was first. Any of the spoils of that city was going to go to God. All the people, all the animals, there was total annihilation, except those in Rahab's house. When Jesus comes, it's the same thing. Only those that are in Christ, the house of Rahab, a woman represents the church, only those that are in the house under the blood will be saved. Everything else, annihilation, total destruction. Like the days before the flood, so is the second coming. Only those in the ark were saved. But all of the money, the valuables, the silver, the brass, the gold, and iron was even considered money back then because it wasn't as abundant as it is today, was to be consecrated to the Lord, and this is based on the principle of the first fruits. If a person took of what was God's, they were a thief, and they would bring a curse on themselves and the people. Notice what Joshua said. Don't do that. Don't take these things. There's a curse pronounced on anything when you steal from God, and you'll bring a curse on the camp of Israel. So they went in the city, and they destroyed everybody except those in Rahab's house. They took all the valuables out. They set the city on fire, and they dedicated it all to the Lord. Now, you look under the first fruit principle. You'll see in Joshua 6:19. I don't put all, sometimes I'll put a picture on the screen, but I hope you read the verses. I only occasionally put a verse on the screen. Use your Bibles. Joshua 6:19, but all the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They will come into the treasury of the Lord. Then you can read in verse 24, and they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put in the treasury in the house of the Lord. You know, Jesus said, lay up not for yourself treasures on earth where thieves break through and steal and where moth and rust does corrupt, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where thieves cannot break through and steal. Whatever you stored in the house of the Lord stays. The only thing that survived the coming of Joshua from Jericho was what was consecrated to the house of the Lord. Everything else was destroyed. And the only, you know, you come into this world naked, as Job says, and I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Have you? You don't get to take it out. You are only a steward for a little while. Everything now is the first fruits of God. And when God blesses you, whether it's tithes or offerings, we are then to return the first fruits to Him. It's a principle you find. You can look in Deuteronomy 26:10. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me. Whenever the harvest came, children of Israel would remember that, and they would bring and present the first fruits to the Lord, and they'd make this statement, what you have given me, Lord, then you'll set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Giving is part of worship in the Bible. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. Whenever God blesses us, whenever there's increase, we should honor Him and thank Him. You know, of all the holidays, I can't think of one that Christians can get more excited about than Thanksgiving. You know, we often think about the family feast at Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving and the leftovers that linger through the weekend. But Thanksgiving is not supposed to be about gluttony. It's supposed to be about gratitude. And it's a good time to remember the Lord and His work and be thankful to Him. And so we're to honor God. Now, if you go to chapter 7 of Joshua, you find out something went sideways. I mean, you end chapter 6, and what a tremendous victory. One of the high points in the Bible, through faith the walls of Jericho came down. It's an allegory of the second coming. But you can tell something's wrong right away with the first word of Joshua chapter 7. After that tremendous victory, it says, but. Right away, you know something's wrong. Just three-letter word. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. Who committed a trespass? Is that singular or plural? Regarding the accursed things for Achan. Is Achan one or many? It's one person. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. That means he, when he went into one of the houses and they were clearing things out, instead of dedicating some of the silver and gold he found to the Lord, and a garment, he stuck it in his pocket. He purloined for himself what was supposed to be God's. He took of the accursed thing. Now, what was going to happen? It says the people of Israel would be cursed. You might wonder, that doesn't sound fair. One person does something wrong and everybody suffers? You almost never hear about this in churches anymore. It's the idea of corporate responsibility. If you are a church, and if we are one, that means that we can stand together and fall together. Why is it in the Lord's Prayer that we pray, forgive us? Why am I praying about you? Why don't I just say, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors? Why am I supposed to say, forgive us? Because I should be concerned about your forgiveness, just like I'm concerned about my forgiveness. Why do I not say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread? Why do I say, give us? Because the Bible principle is that we are one people together. We are a family. And what you do affects me. One person in a family can make a decision that will affect the whole family. You know, they'll often do that in the military. They'll have these different teams and squads and platoons, and if one man does something wrong, the whole platoon suffers. Because they're teaching that person, they're teaching that group that you are not yourself, that your bad behavior will risk the life of the other soldiers. And you are all in it together. And so when Achan decided to steal, he hurt the whole army, he hurt the whole tribe. So this becomes evident at the Battle of Ai. Joshua 7, verse 5. They now needed to conquer. They managed to get into the Promised Land. They conquered Jericho. Next in the series of towns they would have to conquer to take the Promised Land is a comparatively small town with small walls called Ai. There weren't that many people there compared to Jericho. It was a mighty walls, big fortress, a capital kingdom. And so Joshua and some of the people said, well, we don't need to mobilize the whole army. Let's take 3,000 men. Let's go capture Ai. I mean, if we were able to just shout and take over Jericho, 3,000 men, no problem for Ai. But it didn't work that way. They went presumptuously to fight against Ai. You read in verse 5, the men of Ai, they came swarming out of the city. They were organized. They were prepared. They were motivated. They weren't going to give in. And Ai struck down 36 men of Israel, for they chased them. The men of Israel had to retreat before a smaller army, before the gate as far as Shebarim, and they struck down to the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Joshua, when he saw this, he went before the Lord. He fell on his face until the sun went down. He thought, oh, this is terrible. Here we've come into the Promised Land. If a little group, I don't know what happened at Jericho, but they quickly forgot Jericho, said, if a little group like Ai can send us running, how are we going to fight against all these seven nations of the Amorites? And Joshua was on his face, and God spoke to him. He said, Joshua, get up. Why are you on your face? Israel has sinned. I'm in Joshua 7:11. Can you remember 7:11? Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed. Who sinned? The whole group. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things. Now you might think, why was the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron, why would he call it accursed? What that meant was, it's accursed if you take it from the Lord. It becomes accursed. They've taken from the accursed things, and they have stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Again, he says, they. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their back before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. That's a pretty powerful principle right there, that what I do can affect the whole tribe. And that God withdraws his power because someone is being disobedient in a high-handed way among God's people, and that we cannot defeat the enemy because there's basically forbidden sin in the camp. They'd stolen from the Lord and hidden it. That's what he said. Therefore, they couldn't stand before their enemies. I wonder if that's true of God's people. I wonder how many battles we lose in evangelism, in soul winning, against the devil, against temptation, because we're living in deliberate, known, high-handed disobedience. If we're fully surrendered and submitted to God, there's no limit to what God can do through the church. He can bring down Jericho. Amen? It's unlimited. What God, look what he did at the early church when they fully humbled themselves before God and surrendered to God and obeyed God, and they saw themselves as one. They were in one place of one accord. God had poured out the Spirit, and they had 3,000 get baptized in a day. We wonder, what is keeping us from experiencing Pentecost again? Well, maybe we got more than one or two Achans in the camp. It's in the Bible, friends. You want me to teach the Bible? Take it up with the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand. This church is, I'm not trying to be critical of our church in particular. I'm just teaching a Bible truth. Our church is an unusually faithful church. In the short time this church has been organized, we've become one of the highest tithe-paying churches in the conference. This is a faithful church. But I want us to be as even more faithful. Don't you? So, finally Joshua says, look, we gotta root this out. There'll be an investigation. And so they start casting lots. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to turn here and read this to you from the book of Joshua. It says here that... let me see. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why it didn't make sense. Sorry. So they rose early in the morning, and they brought Israel, verse 16, they brought Israel and their tribes of Judah. The tribe of Judah was taken. They cast lots. And then they brought the clan of Judah and the family of the Zarahites. Now, can you imagine if you're Achan? You know, you got several commands, do not steal anything from Jericho. You're Achan, and you've got some forbidden stuff hidden in your tent. And all of a sudden, they call everyone together, and they say, something's wrong. We lost the battle because there's sin in the camp. We're going to cast lots and figure out who it is. Soon as you hear that, and you're Achan, you're getting a little restless, huh? They cast lots, and they pick your tribe. You go, uh-oh. Then they cast lots again, they pick your clan. You're going, uh-oh. Then they pick your family, uh-oh. But he had the opportunity to come forward and repent. He didn't repent until he was absolutely busted. Man by man, then Zabdi was taken. And they brought his household man by man. They cast lots, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, my son... Keep in mind, Joshua and Caleb are the oldest guys right now in Israel. So everyone was younger. He said, my son, I beg of you, give glory to the God of Israel. They're all one family, remember? And make confession to him. At least for the sake of God's glory, tell us what happened. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan finally comes clean. And he answered and he says, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, right there, just Babylonian, you know that's not good, right? When you covet anything from Babylon, that's not good. I'm surprised that, you know, Neiman Marcus hasn't released a new clothing line called Babylonian garment, you would think. I saw a beautiful Babylonian garment. Daniel wanted to eat the food of Babylon, but Achan wanted the clothes of Babylon. If Christ's robe is a robe of righteousness, you don't want the robe of Babylon, do you? A beautiful Babylonian garment. It might have been beautiful. The Bible says a woman called Babylon in Revelation had beautiful things around her, but she's a harlot. I wanted that Babylonian garment. And 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. You know what that means? He had already weighed it. He knew how much it was. He was a covetous man. I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerai, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons and his daughters, his oxen and his donkey, his sheep. Poor old sheep, what did they do? You might be thinking, why his sons and daughters? Well, it could be, of course, sons and daughters doesn't mean little children. He could have been an older man. They could have been adult children. They could have been accessories that knew what was going on. But what about the sheep and the oxen? Basically, it's a very important message that what you do affects your family. And when his family knew what was hidden in the tent, you know, the Bible says you need to love the Lord more than your father, your mother, your husband, your wife. Houses, lands, children, anything. You got to love God first. Jesus said, if you don't love me more, you're not worthy of me. And when those kids saw that dad had the accursed thing in the tent, they should have said something. But they showed the loyalty to the family, you know. They were in the mob. Business is business. You don't rat on dad. But it was exposed. You know, there's a place in the Bible where it said, be sure your sin will find you out. And he might have thought, hey, I got my retirement settled now, I'm going to get away with it. How much of that money did he get to spend? He'd never got to wear that Babylonian garment. And when you rob God, you will never get to enjoy the fruits of robbing God. If you want to enjoy the blessings of God, it comes through giving and honoring God with the first fruits of your substance. Amen? So, Achan is stoned. They stone him, they stone his family, they stone his sheep, they stone his oxen. Then after they stone them, they build a bonfire on top. That's the only time in the Bible anyone was executed by the combination of stoning and then burning. And then they raise a big pile of stones on top of that, and it became a memorial because they had troubled Israel. You know, covetousness, which is what he admitted his problem was, is the one commandment that sort of becomes the handle for every other commandment. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery, but then you read the 10th commandment, it says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. You have to almost begin breaking the 10th commandment before you break the 7th. Right? Don't covet your neighbor's goods. Well, it says, thou shalt not steal, but you almost have to begin by coveting before you steal. And covetousness is something that can be connected to almost every other, or virtually every other sin. You can read in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, 496. The deadly sin that led to Achan's ruin had its root in covetousness, which of all sins is one of the most common and most lightly regarded. While other offenses meet with the detection and punishment, how rarely does the violation of the 10th commandment so much as call forth even censure? The enormity of this sin and its terrible results are lessons in Achan's history. And they're lessons for the church. By the way, has God changed? Is it still possible for people to take what is not theirs? How much of what you own belongs to God? What percent? I thought someone would say 10%, but you got it right. It's 100%. Everything belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He asks us to show we believe that by an act of faith in returning tithes and offerings. We are only temporary stewards of what God has given us. I think most of us have heard about Bernie Madoff. He's been in jail for several years now. I hear he's not doing well. He ran the largest Ponzi fraud scheme in U.S. history, bilking people out of, well, there were $65 billion on the books that was missing. Some of that was lost to corporations and it was a paper write-off, but there were people that lost $18 billion. Some of them were charities that got wiped out. They are foundations that got wiped out because they trusted him, because he promised. He started out honest. And then when things started to turn, he needed new money, he started lying, it turned into a massive Ponzi scheme, and he became more corrupt. And where do you think that money went? When he finally was caught, he had houses all over the world, he had memberships at clubs, he had yachts, flew private planes. He was hired to be a steward of other people's money. And instead of faithfully managing other people's money, he used it selfishly and he wasted it. You know, the Bible tells us that there's a judgment coming and stewards will be judged. And we're all stewards of God's resources. Luke 16, talking about this unfaithful steward, verse 1. He said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought against him that this man was wasting his goods in a Ponzi scheme. Doesn't say that. Wasting his goods. And he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account. There's going to be an accounting. There's going to be an investigation. There's going to be a judgment of your stewardship. Give an account of your stewardship. Is that parable there just because this happened in one place, or is it to remind us that all of us are stewards of God's blessings and we will all give an account of our stewardship? You know, we give an account in the judgment for what we do with the time God has given us, with the knowledge that God has given us, with the means that God has given us. Our time, our lives will answer for. We have influence over some resources. And you know, it doesn't matter if you've only got $100 or $100 or $10 or 10 cents to your name. He wants you to be faithful with that 10 cents. I remember I had a friend of church I used to pastor in New Mexico. And he borrowed my pen to write something, and he walked out, and then he came back in, and he pulled the pen out of his top pocket. He said, "I'm sorry, Doug, this is a habit. I got a shop. I always stick the pen back in my pocket." He says, "You know, you can go to hell for stealing a pen, just like $1 million. If you're stealing, if stealing is in your heart, the amount is irrelevant." Jesus honored a widow, not because of the amount she gave, but because of the percentage of her giving. It was 2 cents. But he was so moved by the 2 cents. And God is brokenhearted if you think stealing a little bit doesn't matter. And somehow we think that, oh, you know, I would never rob a bank. But, oh, you know, my boss doesn't pay me enough. And so stealing a box of paper clips from the supply closet, he owes it to me. If you're stealing paper clips, you're a thief. It doesn't matter. Well, if it's a box of rubber bands or what it is. It's amazing that we can say, well, it's just a little thing. Stealing is stealing. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And God wants us to be faithful in the little things. And I'm under conviction right now because I got a pen in my pocket. I took out of John's office when I came in to do this sermon. And it does say amazing facts on the pen, but it's not my pen. And so I'm going to give it back, but I needed something for the notes. So I just want you to know, our Lord, see, I hope I'm clear now. But the little things do matter. When I went and voted this last week, I signed with a pen. I don't want to make a big deal out of the pen. I signed with a pen. They give you a pen to fill out your ballot. And I walked out the door. I had the pen. I did the same thing as my buddy. I stuck it in my pocket. I was like, I just stole a pen from the government. And they could have thought, oh, man, the government's stealing all the time. They owe it to me. But I went back in. I said, I'm sorry. I could not steal this pen. And I brought. But it's a principle of honesty, right? Well, with that in mind, is it possible to steal from God? Do you know where I'm going? Go to Malachi chapter 8. No, there's no Malachi chapter 8. That's a trick. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Here's what the prophet says. Last book in the Old Testament. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Sometimes people are doing these things unaware. In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Malachi is hearkening back to the story of Achan. That whole nation could be cursed if people are unfaithful in honoring God the way that he commands. If we're following, if you don't want to be a Christian, then don't be a Christian. If you're going to be a Christian and believe the Bible, this is what it teaches. Amen? And for those who are watching that may not understand in our church, what people give never affects the pastor's salary. You know, some churches, bigger offering, bigger salary. Pastors always talking about money, so it increases their income. It doesn't affect us here at all. We're not on that kind of a program. We're on a fixed income that has no impact, whether big church, big offering, little offering. So whenever we talk about finances, we're thinking about you being blessed and God's people being blessed and the broader work of the gospel being blessed. It doesn't ever affect me personally. But we want you to be blessed. And it's interesting, you might be thinking, Pastor Doug, we're getting ready to start a capital campaign. We're going to need to make special commitments and offerings to build this evangelism training center. Significant commitments. Why would you talk about tithe? Because tithe goes on to the general proclamation of the gospel. Because for you to be blessed and be able to give to a capital campaign, you need to be faithful first in tithe. Amen. Does that make sense? You can't give to the other if you're not blessed in the first part. And so when you're faithful in this part, then God blesses you more, then you can give bigger to the building program. Did that make sense? It doesn't make sense if you don't have faith. But if you believe the Bible, it says, you robbed me in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, even this whole nation. Listen to the promise now. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. A lot of the tithe back then was in grain and corn and things, and then it was distributed to the priests who then spread out through Israel to preach the gospel. And he says, and try me. I mean, that's amazing when the Almighty would say to humans, give me a chance. Can I have a chance? Prove me. Test me. Try me. God is saying, put me to the test. And say, see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it. That's a wonderful promise. Do you believe God can do that? Now you might be thinking, yeah, I can't imagine how God's going to bless me because I've just maxed out my income. I'm on a fixed income and I don't know where it would come from. It would have to come from a window in heaven. It's not coming from the bank. It's not coming from the government. God says he has ways that are supernatural. And God's opening the windows of heaven is not always blessing you in financial means. It often is. But it's talking about a blessing is a blessing. He goes on and explains it. He says, and one of the ways I'll bless you, I will rebuke, I'm in Malachi 3 verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, when we're faithful in our tithes and our offerings, he not only says that I'm going to bless you with an abundance, but I'm going to make what you have go farther, because what good is it if you have a crop and the grasshoppers eat it all? You say, Lord, thank you for blessing me with a car, but if the car is always broken down and in the shop, it's not a blessing. If God blesses what you have, we're not all farmers here, but he has ways to bless you. You know, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, he says, I blessed you. 40 years, your shoes did not wear out. I had a pair of shoes like that. 40 years, your shoes did not wear out. Your garments did not wear out. I blessed you. I made everything last. Karen and I have been over 23 years in the house we're in. We're getting ready to move. Some of you know we're moving closer to where this church is and where we're going to be. And I'm looking around, I'm going, that's the refrigerator. We still got the same freezer in the house that was in the house when we bought it. Praise the Lord. The water heater in the kitchen. The air conditioner. Karen has been telling me for years, you got to get a new one because that thing's going to go out. Still going. And the Lord just makes it. The Lord just blessed. I got clothes in my closet that won't wear out and they're all out of style. I know I got to throw them out. But they won't wear out. And I think, well, it's still good. He says he'll not only open the windows of heaven and give you an additional blessing, he'll make what you have prosper. Right. And he says, prove me. God wants to bless you. You know, I know we have a lot of faithful tithe-paying people in this church and some who are watching. But I know statistically, based on the membership of the average church and the resources that come in, everybody in the church would have to sort of be on welfare based on the tithe that comes into the typical Christian church. And we know we're not all on welfare. A lot of people, they give a little offering to the Lord, but they don't pay a faithful tithe. And tithe is not a Jewish teaching, as some people think. Abraham, Jacob, they were paying tithe before the law of Moses was given. It goes all the way back. It's the principle. Some people say, oh, tithe is, that's the Old Testament method, and you don't really find tithe being taught in the New Testament. Oh, yes, you do. If you look in Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, if we're faithful in our tithes and our offerings, he said, you pay tithe of your mint and your anise and your cumin, but you've forgotten the weightier matters. Weightier means they're the important ones. And he said, these you ought to do and not leave the other undone. Don't neglect to be faithful in your tithe in little things, but don't neglect the weightier things. So even in the New Testament. And I tell my friends from other churches, say, Pastor Doug, why do you teach tithe? That's an Old Testament law. I say, you're right. New Testament is a lot more than tithe. New Testament, no man said that anything he had was his own, but all of them had everything in common. New Testament, they brought their property and they laid it at the disciples' feet and they sold their houses and their lands. I said, what do you want? Do you want tithe or do you want New Testament? The New Testament, man, it was a total commitment. They were liquidating to spread the gospel everywhere. So the New Testament is not less. If anything, it's going to be more. Is that right? Is that how you read your Bible? I mean, you look at what happened at Pentecost, and it's pretty clear. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor Doug, oh, I don't like these sermons where you talk about finances. Do you want God to bless your finances? Then this is the kind of messages we need. He says, give and it will be given to you. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. If we are faithful, he says, prove me, I will be faithful and I will bless you. 1/5 of everything Jesus had to say was about money. Did you know that? Martin Luther said, he observed there are 3 conversions necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. Of these 3, it may well be that the conversion of the purse is the most difficult. Some people might say, oh, I got a converted heart, but they're covetous in their finances. Their purse is not converted. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's going to be out of the heart that we give. And by the way, what brought about the betrayal of Jesus? Achan was a church member. And because of what he did, it brought a disaster on the people. Judas was a church member. But because of his unfaithfulness, Christ, the Savior, was sold for silver because of the unfaithfulness of one. You know, I heard an interesting story about a man who was a grain elevator operator in Iowa. And all of the members in this one church were farmers. And their church was struggling. They never had money for anything. The church was in debt, and the pastor was barely getting paid. But they knew this one brother that operated the grain elevator. He was an honest man. He was a blessed man. He was a prosperous man, good with his financing and accounts. And they went to him and said, will you be our church treasurer? We don't know what to do. He thought about it. He prayed about it. He came back. He said, all right, I will be your church treasurer under one condition. You don't ask me for an accounting of the church finances for the first year. You trust me and you don't ask any questions. I thought, well, that's kind of an odd criteria, but I knew he's an honest man. He's always successful. All right, after the first year, they said, all right, can we have an accounting? I said, yes, no problem. He said, the church debt of $200,000 is all paid off. We've raised the pastor's salary 8%. We bought the property next door, and he said, we have another $50,000 in the bank. And they said, how did that happen? He said, okay, now I'll tell you. He said, you know, I operate the grain elevator, and all of you bring your grain to me to have it measured out. He says, I've kept 10% of your grain. I sold it and put it into the church, and none of you even missed it. And you wonder, sometimes we think, well, I can't afford to do that. I can't afford to pay my tithe. Well, you can't afford not to, because biblically the truth is that 9/10 is going to go further than 10/10. What would you rather have? 100% that's cursed or 90% that's blessed? And it's actually more than 90%, because that's just tithe. The Bible said, be faithful in your tithes and your offerings. God uses the word robbery for tithes and offerings. Tithe is a specified amount. How much is that? 10%. Offerings are as the Lord blesses you. Some people give a double tithe. I mean, some people, it varies. It depends on, let them give cheerfully from their hearts. But I just want you to be a blessed people. And when we step out in faith and we follow God in these things, you know, I've seen, we've done it in our lives, and God has been so good to us and taken care of us. And I know he'll do the same for you. I want him to continue to bless the church, especially as we move forward in a very big stage of faith with this project. We want to build up the church of God, right? And we do this. We want to win our battles against the enemy. Amen? I don't know if there's any here that have anything accursed hidden in their tents. But you don't want to wait until Joshua starts casting lots, do you? And so I can't tell you what to do, but as for me and my house, we want to be faithful and serve the Lord. Amen?